Right, thank you. Well, I'd like to begin our considerations this morning by turning to Matthew chapter 12, which we just read together as a New Testament portion of our daily readings. What I particularly like to look at is the Master's response to those who asked for a sign in verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered him, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And then he replied and said, he said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonas. And then the Lord gives the example of the men of Nineveh who repented at the preaching of Jonas as an example of those who did hear the word that was spoken to them. And then he gives another example in verse 42, which is the queen of the south, or the queen of Sheba. And it says that she shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came to the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And so the Lord Jesus Christ then, in response to this request for a sign, points forward to the sign of the prophet Jonas, causing the men of Nineveh to repent, and the attitude of mind of the Queen of Sheba. Interestingly, they were both Gentiles. Of course, the men of Nineveh were Gentiles, and so was she. And so the Lord is bringing to the Jews' attention the fact that Gentiles here have been more righteous than they. Well, what I'd like to do, by way of exhortation, is to look at these two cases, the preaching of Jonah, And then later on we'll look at the Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba. So begin firstly then by turning to the book of Jonah, the prophecy of Jonah. And we read in verse 1 of the prophecy of Jonah, it says, Now the word of Yahweh came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And so here Jonah was sent on a divine mission to cry against the city of Nineveh. And we find in verse 3 that he didn't do that. It would appear he didn't have the courage to do that. It says Jonah arose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of Yahweh. And he went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down unto it to go with them unto Tarshish. From the presence of Yahweh. And so so Jonah then sought to run away from his responsibilities to preach to those who the Lord wished to have the opportunity to repent. And he tried to flee from the presence of Yahweh. And of course you can't do that. A very relevant verse is in the Psalms, Psalm 139. It's not possible to escape the presence of Yahweh. Psalm 139, we read there in verse 1, O Yahweh, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. So the Father knows all things. In verse 7, Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. And so he's demonstrating this point that it's not possible to flee from the presence of the Almighty. He is all present by his spirit. And that's what Jonah attempted to do, to flee away from his responsibilities and from the presence of Yahweh. Interesting to notice that there's another occasion in Scripture where a prophet tried not to speak the message that he was told to speak. You turn over to Jeremiah chapter 20. In Jeremiah chapter 20, we have an example of the prophet Jeremiah. He found that he was experiencing affliction because of the word that he was proclaiming. And so we read in verse 8 of Jeremiah 20. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of Yahweh was made a reproach unto me and a derision all the day, or daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. And so because of the afflictions he was experiencing, because he preached the word, He determined in his heart that he wouldn't go do it anymore. He wouldn't speak anymore. It would be not make mention of Yahweh anymore. But then he found, as the verse continues, it says, "His word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." And so the word of God was within him, burning as it were, and he couldn't help himself but speak of it to those around him. And in those two examples, Jonah and Jeremiah, we have a tremendous examples for us that we might have no hesitation in preaching the word to those around us. It needs to be burning within us that we can't help ourselves when we meet new people, when we meet with our friends and so on. We need to be able to speak the word of God to them, both in the household and out. And so we have a tremendous example there in the prophets. When we think of Jonah, if we just turn back to Jonah chapter 1, think of Jonah then, he tried to flee from the presence of the Almighty, which, as I said, obviously you can't do that. But then we read that as a consequence of what he was doing in trying to flee from Yahweh, it says in verse 4, "But Yahweh sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonas was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." And so Jonas then was unconcerned about the plight of these men, these Gentile men. He was unconcerned about it. He's sleeping. Not only is he evading his responsibility, he's sleeping when he should have been active in trying to help save the ship. But although he was wrong to do that, it would appear, Jonah gives us an example that was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8, we have certain circumstances which are similar to this. And of course, there's a contrast here, because the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't fleeing from the presence of Yahweh. On the contrary, the Lord Jesus Christ was proclaiming the word to any who would listen. And what we find in Matthew chapter 8 is that the Lord is so exhausted by his work that he also falls asleep, and in the midst of a raging storm. So we look at verse 23 of Matthew 8. "When he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the ship, in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep." And you see that the Lord Jesus Christ was asleep because he's so tired as a consequence of all the work that he was doing in preaching the word. What a contrast there is with Jonas. And then he says in verse 28, he said, verse 25, "His disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, save us, we perish.' And he said unto them, 'Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marvelled, saying, 'What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" There's a lot of examples that could come out from this incident as recorded in Matthew. Many principles involved with this. But one of them is for us to think about. The Lord Jesus Christ knew what he was going to be able to do. He wasn't afraid of a storm, but rather he had that peace of mind that he was able to sleep in the midst of a raging storm. And that's what we must strive to have, brothers and sisters, is that peace of mind that passeth all understanding, as the Apostle Paul describes it. So that although the storms might be raging around us, we are at rest. I don't mean to say we're doing nothing, but we need to have that spirit of being at peace when all around us is chaotic and is a raging storm. We have words particularly appropriate to both of these examples in Psalm 107. In Psalm 107, we read in verse 21, of the same sort of situation. Oh, that men would praise Yahweh for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And then it talks about in verse 23, they that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of Yahweh and his wonders in the deep. And notice the words which follow. He brings about this stormy wind. It's at his command. For he commandeth and raiseth a stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and at their wit's end. Then they cry unto Yahweh in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them into their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise Yahweh for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And so here is the situation that very applicable to Jonah. Yahweh had caused a tremendous storm to take place to hinder Jonah in his desire to flee. And we think of the Lord Jesus Christ in that boat. And we think of the disciples. They cried to him in their trouble, and he made the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof were still. And so turn back over then to consider the example of Jonah still. In Jonah chapter 1, there was a need to do something in order that the ship might be saved in the storm. And so we read in verse 11 of Jonah chapter 1, it says, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us?" Now, in other context, it says that in verse 10, it says the men knew that he fled from the presence of Yahweh because he had told them. So he told them what he was doing. He told them that he's fleeing from the presence of his God. And they knew, therefore, that the tumultuous sea was as a consequence of Jonah. And the only way in which the sea would be made a calm again was if Jonah's journey came to an end in his flight from Yahweh. And so that's what happened. We find that Jonah was taken up in verse 15. They took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Interesting, perhaps we know that the events that take place here are part of the sign of the prophet Jonas. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Lord Jesus Christ in the grave 3 days and three nights. And it's just interesting to notice that here with these men in the ship, it would appear, would have been Gentiles. And it says they took up Jonah, cast him into the sea. Then the men feared Yahweh exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto Yahweh and made vows. So the events concerning the symbolic death of Jonah brought salvation to the Gentiles. Interesting to note that in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we find then that Jonah was swallowed up in verse 17. Now Yahweh prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then in chapter 2 mostly comprises a prayer of Jonah. It's a prayer of praise and of thanksgiving and of deliverance. And so we read in verse 2, I called by reason of mine affliction unto Yahweh, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I. And the word hell, of course, is the word Sheol. It refers to the grave, a covered place. And here, that's what Jonah felt he'd descended into. He descended into the grave. Thou hearest my voice, he says in verse 2. And one of the themes of this prayer is the fact that Yahweh had heard his voice. We saw that in verse 2, he heard me. verse 2 again, thou hearest my voice. And then we come to verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered Yahweh, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. And so we've got this, that the prayer was offered, and it was heard by God. Interesting to notice here that we have a passage in Hebrews chapter 5, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ and his prayers. In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And so the Lord Jesus Christ then, with strong crying and tears, prayed to him that was able to save him from death, just as Jonah prayed for salvation, that he might be delivered from death, the grave, the belly of the whale. Just an interesting point in passing, where it says from death, in the Greek it literally has it out of death. And the difference is this: if you're saved from death, you don't die. You're saved from death, you don't die. But if you're saved out of death, you do die, but you're delivered out of it. And that was a situation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was a situation of Jonah. He went down into the grave, as it were, to be a sign teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that that he was saved out of the whale's belly. He wasn't prevented from going down into it. He saved out of it. Anyway, that's by and by. What we read of next in Jonah chapter 2, we're not going to go through this prayer in any detail by any means, because it's really beyond the scope of our present considerations. But we read in verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I vowed. Salvation is of Yahweh. So he says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. And that's picked up in Hebrews again, Hebrews chapter 13 this time. In Hebrews chapter 13, we're told of the way in which we should offer sacrifice. It's a principle, brothers and sisters, that there's always been sacrifice required by God. From the time of the fall of Adam onwards, there's always been a sacrifice required. And even in our day, there is a sacrifice that's required of us. Not the offering up of animals, but the giving of ourselves in service. And so Romans chapter 12, we're told that we need to yield ourselves as living sacrifices before God, laying down our lives in service before him. And in Hebrews chapter 13, again, it talks about the sacrifice that we need to give, the sacrifice of praise. Verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to fellowship. Forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And that's the spirit of Jonah. He recognized that he couldn't offer the animal sacrifices for his sin, but he said, I will sacrifice with the voice of thanksgiving, he says. I will pay that which I have vowed. And interesting, vows are associated with the peace offering, which is what's being alluded to in Hebrews chapter 13. Well, we think then of chapter 3 of Jonah. The last verse of chapter 2 first, just to give us some context. Yahweh spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of Yahweh came unto Jonah the second time. And this time Jonah obeyed the word that came to him. And he went and preached to Nineveh. And he described what was going to take place. And the Ninevites humbled themselves and repented. And that's the aspect that's referred to by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, it says in verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And so it would appear that there's going to be some of these Ninevites in the kingdom, glorified in the kingdom, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Interesting thought, that is, that these Gentile peoples, because they humble themselves before the God of the Hebrews, well, it would appear we're going to be in the kingdom. Well, there's much more I'd like to say about Jonah, but we must move on, because time's moving on, and I want to consider some aspects of the Queen of Sheba. Notice the contrast here. Jonah tried to flee far away from the presence of God. The Queen of the South came from far to hear Solomon's wisdom. And so we read in verse 42, the Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But then notice what Jesus says afterwards. He says, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And what he's saying is that, look, there's no need to have to travel from the ends of the earth to hear the word. It's here. He said, I'm here. He said, I'm a greater than Solomon. I'm here. And you're not hearing my word. They refused to hear the word that was being spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here is a greater one than Solomon that they refused to listen to. And of course, you know, we have the same situation in our day. The word of God isn't scarce, in the sense that you can buy a Bible in any bookshop, or just about any bookshop. You can go to news agents, you can buy Bibles in quite readily, very readily. And but yet it's probably the most unread book in existence. We might have our Bibles, but how often do we read them? You know, sometimes, you know, people talk about when they listen, when they're reading a good book, and they say, oh, I could hardly put it down. It was so enthralling. That's what the Bible should be to us, brothers and sisters. We should be so interested in it that we don't want to put it down. We want to keep reading it, because it's near us. It's not some far off teaching that we need to travel many miles to hear. It's actually within our hearts, within our mouths, very close to us. Turn over to Romans and chapter 10, just to see this. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. It says there, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. And so the word is near us. It's not scarce. It's not difficult to obtain. But it should be also in our mouths and in our hearts. The things that we say and the things that we think, they should be influenced by that word. Well, if you turn over to 1 Kings and chapter 10 then, 1 Kings chapter 10 is the occasion where the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon. And we read in verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 10 that when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of Yahweh, that she came to prove him with hard questions. And she brought gifts. It says she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels, pardon me, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart, and Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from him which he told her not. And the record goes on to describe how Solomon showed this queen the glories of his kingdom, and the way in which he worshipped Yahweh in verse 5. But he demonstrates to this woman the glory of his kingdom, But it says in verse 1 that we just read together, she came concerning the name of Yahweh. And so it was that Solomon declared the greatness of Yahweh in giving him the things that he had. Now, we're not told very much about this queen of Sheba. We don't even know what her name was. All we know that she was a queen that came a long distance to hear the wisdom of Solomon. We have a contrast to this. We won't look at it. But in 2 Kings chapter 20, we read of how Hezekiah met up with certain men from Babylon that had come to see him. And he showed them all the glory of his dominion, just like Solomon did. But he was condemned for it because what he did, he was showing the brightness of and the glory of his dominion. He didn't give God the glory. He didn't show the name of Yahweh to the Babylonians. He just showed what a glorious king he was. But Solomon here recognized that it was of God. And we read in verse 9 of 1 Kings 10, the words of this Gentile queen, blessed be Yahweh thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel. Because Yahweh loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. You see, she recognized that it was of God, the God of the Hebrews. It was of Yahweh, and she recognized the memorial name. Well, we're running out of time, so what I'll do, I'd just like to look at a couple of other principles. Psalm 72, we saw that in 1 Kings 10, the Queen of Sheba brought gifts. And in this particular, she foreshadows the kingdom age. And in many particulars, the reign of Solomon foreshadows the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find in Psalm 72 and in verse 10, it says there, the kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. And so we're told that the kings of Sheba shall offer gifts. And that's what the queen of Sheba did to Solomon. We're told that they're going to do that to the Lord Jesus Christ when he takes up his throne. And we think of the Queen of Sheba coming from far, making the effort, as it were, to travel such a long distance to hear the word. And that's going to be repeated again in the kingdom. If you turn over to Isaiah chapter 2, a very well-known prophecy of Isaiah, which is familiar to all of us, I'm sure. At least it ought to be, because it's a very significant prophecy to do with the kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 2, it says in verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. So notice again that just as Solomon showed the Queen of Sheba the house of God that was at the temple at that time, so in the future the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. And we're told that it will be that the house will be a house of prayer for all peoples. And we can see this in this chapter. It said it shall be established in the mountains, it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and shall say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations. And so we see this prophecy then, that in the kingdom to come, nations will go from the ends of the earth, from far off countries. They will go to Jerusalem to learn the wisdom of God, just as the Queen of Sheba did. They will have to make the effort to go there to learn. That centre of administration and religion and justice is all in Jerusalem. And they have to go there to worship and to bow before the great king who will be enthroned in that place. And so then, we'll Bring our thoughts to a conclusion at that point as we come to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen the Queen of the South, and the primary exhortation that comes from the Queen of the South is that we need to put effort into hearing the word. It's very local to us, so it's very easy for us to obtain. All of us have copies of it. There's no excuses. We need to attend to the word and put effort into it, just like the Queen of the South did. And then we come to consider the sign of the prophet Jonah, and which is what we've come here to remember today in the emblems of the bread and in the wine. And we think of our Lord Jesus Christ in the tomb. He was in the whale's belly, as it were, for 3 days and three nights. But he rose again from the dead. He came out of the whale's belly, as it were. He came out of Sheol, and he's victorious. And so we look, therefore, to the coming kingdom, when the pattern of things that we've seen will be repeated once more, when all the nations shall worship Yahweh, and when by God's grace we might be glorified with him in that kingdom to come.